Hey, we're making a transition in our series today. We've been talking about the ministry of the Spirit, who is the Spirit, and what he does. And we talked about him through the metaphors, the symbolism of water, which is the vision of God, to take chaos, which was in the beginning of Genesis, to transform it, to teem with life, but then that goes on and transforms the world. That's the vision of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw the image of the dove that transcended upon Jesus. Jesus, who was fully God, yet fully man, was empowered by the Spirit come upon him. It was only after baptism that Jesus did the work he did. And so we are invited to be empowered in that. And last week we spoke about the breath, the ruah of God. That breath that when it speaks, action happens. When Jesus spoke, people came to life. When Jesus spoke healings, people who were far off from God suddenly drew near to him and were caused to live again. And so that's the ministry. And so we want to do a pivot into that today. And so we're looking at the ministry of the Spirit, the practice of the Spirit. And so the Spirit-empowered people is the transition we're going into. And so this sermon today is just setting us up for where we're going to be going for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about the Spirit of tongues, which I know you're going to be so in love to turn up on Sunday, after Family Sunday, to learn about what is this tongues business all about. What are these charismatics on right now? Is it just because they don't know what to say, so they just start babbling? Like, I love everything about the church, but could we just not do that thing? And so tongues we're talking about the prophetic, healing, and your favorite, deliverance. Getting into that demonic stuff. Like, let's make it normal to talk about it, guys. Like, I love to make talking about sex from the stage normal. Let's talk about deliverance as well. And so we want to normalize these things. We want to bring practical help around this. And so would you stand for the reading of the word as we get in? We believe standing on... Holy Spirit right there is in the house playing drums. Here we go. Or was that demonic? Cast it out of you. Anyway, either way, Holy Spirit, you know. Let's read this passage together. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for them, the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he has distributed them to each one just as he determines. Let's pray this morning. Holy Spirit, we already thank you so much for the beautiful presences in this place, the expectancy, the hunger to want to experience more of you. That is the word. God, you are more. And God, we just thank you for your leading through our lives and even up to this moment. But Lord, we want to experience more. We hunger for more. And so would you open our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds to what you have to say. Lord, may you anoint the words that you have given me to speak. May they go into our souls today. Lord, may they take deep root into good soil in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There's a quote from Billy Graham, the evangelist, one of my favorite. I've quoted it before, but it is so telling for this moment. Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they had expected, and they were often having reoccurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need of the nation today, and even back then, and I would argue today, is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ever gone to the fridge before, and you look in there, you're hungry, but you don't know what for? Ever had that moment where you just stand there at the door and you just look in there? I don't want that. I want to eat that, but I shouldn't eat that. And you have this kind of battle in your mind between healthy and just out and out, I'm going to eat ice cream, I'm just going to crush everything inside of here. But we don't know what we want. We stand in front of all this amazing food, yet we don't know what we want. Or my own personal favorite is Cheesecake Factory. Every time I go there, I have like a lament and joy at the same time. There's so much good stuff. Which one do I choose? And yet I always go for the same thing in the end because I'm like, oh, the tension of do I step out into this new wonder or do I enjoy a classic that I love so much? And I'm sure you feel that tension as well. We try to fill the hunger with either love, and so the love of this world, to be loved, to be in love with relationships, or security. We make everything certain around us, and we hunger to make sure everything is concrete, or we hunger for significance. More than ever, we see the humanity on display through social media. Before, it was the selfie. I don't even know what the TikTok videos would even been classified, because now you're in video motion doing dances, which you will never see me on that because I am movement challenged. And my wife knows all about that. And so I can just stay in this spot pretty happy right here. But we have this longing for significance, to get the likes, to get the hearts, to get that affirmation, because we hunger for something that can't be satisfied. My favorite quote from U2, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Bono, someone one of the most influential of our culture, is worth hundreds of millions of dollars. Yet this song is still true, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The Rolling Stones, I can't find, get no satisfaction. Like that heart desire, because you were designed with infinite hunger. You were designed by God to have infinite hunger. It's a gift from God because it leads us truly to the only one who can give us satisfaction. It's the one, the only one that we need constant sustainability from him because he is the only one that can satisfy. Billy Graham, the one who talked about the very quote of being spirit-filled that we need, he had that same wrestling in his heart. He was born into a good old farm home, was saved on his property when an evangelist came through, and he gave his life at 16 years old. His family took hold of the gospel and started to proclaim it, went off to Bible college, was a bit, you know, not always the good boy that Billy Graham was. But he went through college, managed to make it through, went to Bible college, and he started to evangelize. There was a calling upon his heart to evangelize, and so he started to do the good work. He started to proclaim the gospel from city to city. But in 1949, after multiple encounters of the Holy Spirit, he was in Wales where the revival happened. He got touched by the Holy Spirit. But in 1949, at a conference, he woke up frustrated. And in his frustration, he was wrestling. And he had this phrase come to mind, I'm living my second best life. I'm not living my best life. And he woke up the other guest speaker next to him, who was Edwin Orr, a historian of revivals. And he began to speak to this man at night and saying, look, I'm struggling. I feel like I'm living my second best life. I'm not living all that God has called me to. And Edwin asked him, have you surrendered your emotions, your intellect? that, because every move and revival of God has been marked by this one thing, a surrendered heart. And so Billy Graham, knowing that night that there was something in his heart that he had not fully surrendered, he went out and prayed to God, God, I give you my all. And it was at that moment where he was teamed up, ready to go to a revival meeting in Los Angeles for 3 weeks. But that 3 weeks in the Colosseum of Los Angeles went from 3 weeks to 8 weeks. 350,000 people heard the gospel in California, right? Thousands gave their lives to God. And the heart really behind it is that we don't need another program. We don't need another purpose-driven book to come through our lives. We need a transformation. We need the Holy Spirit here today. And so this phrase I just want to unpack today, a simple phrase, this is the takeaway. If you fall asleep from the rest on, that's fine. Just remember this phrase today. The spiritual walk of the Holy Spirit is not a demand, but it's a desire. Not a demand, but a desire. And so this passage that we read this morning, I believe, really brings clarity to this phrase that spirituality is not a demand, but it is a desire. We look at the first verse and where Paul talks, he says, now about the gift of the Spirit. In other translations, it says, now concerning the spiritual gifts. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church. They have written to him about questions. And this is a question that Paul really wants to answer. And he says, now concerning these things. And I love that, Mark, you are still uninformed. 2,000 years later, do we still feel like we are uninformed? Like it feels like the question that Paul is wrestling with is a question that we all seem to wrestle with. But Paul is fervent about the gifts of the Spirit. He speaks to Galatia. He says, understanding miracles, the spiritual supernatural, he ties it in as to why the Galatians need to move away from performance gospel to the way of Jesus. And he uses miracles as an illustration. He talks to the Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit and not alcohol. He talks about praying in the Spirit at all times. He speaks to the Thessalonians about do not quench the Spirit, but rather test everything. His spiritual son, Timothy, in both his letters, he says in the first one that you should, in spiritual warfare, use your prophetic words to fight the spiritual things. He then speaks in 2 Timothy and says, stir up the spiritual gifts inside of you, Timothy. Both in the first chapters of the Bible, Paul is passionate about the things of the Spirit. And he even comes to the Corinthians in the first chapters. You lack no gift. In other words, Corinthians, you are operating in all the gifts, but this culture is messed up. It makes the Kardashians look good. There is incest running through, and they seem pretty proud of it in a prominent leader. There is division that is reigning amongst all the people. There are some that are suing one another in the church. There are some visiting prostitutes, getting drunk during communion. And this is what they're going on inside of their services. There is just general chaos occurring in the church. Yet spiritual signs still occur. A quick note. When we see a church community operating in all the signs, don't think for any moment that they are spiritually mature. God has grace upon all of us. That's why when people fall from the prominence of high, they did all this amazing stuff for God. How could God do that? That's the grace of God. That's how much He cares. We shouldn't look to the person, but to the gift. And so Paul is making this difference, and he's going to make this difference, that you are demanding the Spirit, Corinthian church, and you're not desiring it. Three times through all of Paul's letters, he has this phrase, be zealously desiring of the gifts. And he uses it out of the whole 13 letters, he uses one in Rome, Romans, but he uses two of those phrases in these two chapters from 12 to 14. In other words, Corinth, you've missed what it means to be spiritual. You keep demanding to live in spiritual walks when you need to be desiring, zealously desiring the ways of the Spirit. And so this phrase I just want to start off with here, the gifts of the Spirit. Many of you have that. If you've got a King James Bible, you'll notice that gifts is in italics, meaning that that word gifts is not in the Greek. Why does that matter, Johnny? It matters. The word spiritual gifts, or actually pneumaticos, is the spiritual word, and it's better translated spirituals. The things of the Spirit, the people of the Spirit, or my favorite, the stuff the Spirit does. I want to talk to you about the stuff the Spirit does, because Corinth, I think like now, we've had this idea that you get a gift, I get a gift, some people get more gifts, and it's all about the gift and not about the person. In fact, there's a lifestyle that goes behind it where we demand rather than desire. And I think it really does come down to this kind of misinterpretation, and all commentators would agree this is not a good translation. And I think we've seen some of the fruits of that idea of trying to make gifts happen rather than knowing the spirituals or the stuff the Spirit does. Paul wants to talk about the stuff the Spirit does. So let's just carry on through the text here today. He says this, "You know that when you were pagans," in other words, not followers of Jesus, "somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus be cursed, and no one says, Jesus Lord, accepted by the Spirit." I love this in the Message version. It says this, "Remember how you were when you didn't know God, led from one phony God to another, never knowing what you were doing, just doing it because everyone else did it." Anyone relate to that still, maybe? It's different in this life. God wants us to use our intelligence to seek to understand as well as we can. For instance, by using your heads, you know perfectly well the Spirit of God would never prompt anyone to say, Jesus be damned. Nor would anyone be inclined to say, Jesus is master, without the insight of the Spirit. So my first point today, there is a demanding spiritual life and there is a desiring spiritual life. Notice when he opened up, you remember when you were led by those idols. Now back in that time, it would have been very common for the Greek culture to burst into or have their own celebrations towards cult gods. And so you would be whipped up in a frenzy, heading down sacred streets, being led to an idol to offer sacrifice. You were forced into this rhythm. In fact, whenever you would need something, whether you were going on a trip, whether you're about to have a baby, whether you needed a favor in a financial acquisition, you would go to the temple to offer a sacrifice to God, to that God. And so it was a demanding lifestyle. You did it. If you didn't, you weren't in. You were demanded to live a certain lifestyle. On that second phrase, he says, God, speaking of in the Spirit, God says, be accursed. No one would ever damn God, Jesus. But the Jewish listeners of the day would have thought, but actually I might have used that phrase. As a Jew, Jesus be damned, because he was speaking against the Jewish ways. And suddenly as they heard that word, they would have heard the phrases of other Jewish followers and leaders use that phrase, and suddenly they're reminded of their legalism. They were reminded, almost, it's almost like a sarcastic comment Paul's chucking to those Jewish people. It would be pretty foolish and stupid to say Jesus be damned. And suddenly they're convicted in their heart. I was the one who said that before I understood who Jesus was. I was that person. And suddenly they're flooded by this remembrance that I was led astray by social pressure, by the things of the day, and I was forced into a demanding lifestyle. Jesus be cursed. And so I think the fruits that we need to shift is desiring the spiritual life. And I love that Paul uses this simple phrase, Jesus is Lord. No one can say this unless Jesus is Lord. Now, this is a cliche phrase for us today, but put yourself in the shoes of a disciple, follower of Jesus in that time. To confess that Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord, shifts everything. You are putting your neck on the line. If you say Jesus is Lord, you better mean it, because it shifts everything in who you are. I love this. Saint Ignatius said this, for those who love, nothing is too difficult, especially when it is done for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that Jesus is Lord, we are saying, Jesus, you have all of me. We're saying, Jesus, you instruct my life. And I love that this is the qualifier for desiring Jesus. Can I ask you a question today? Is Jesus Lord of your life? But really think about it. Because I think this, as Abby prophesied today, there are parts of your life where Jesus is not Lord. And Jesus says, come bring your stuff to me, because I want to be Lord of all of your life. I'm not wrapped up in getting things right, but I'm wrapped up in loving Jesus. Just let that sink in today. I'm not wrapped up in trying to make everything right and perfect. I'm wrapped up in loving Jesus. And I love that this is the foundation of spiritual, and it's a challenge at the same time. And if I had more time, I would go a lot more into this. But Jesus is Lord is the foundation for a spiritual walk. Don't let that phrase go past you today. Is Jesus Lord of your life? He's made that first distinction to these Corinthians that have a demanding spiritual life. They have taken their practice of a demanding spiritual life, following the cult practices, trying to work up to sound really smart, to try and be super, super spiritual, demanding life, and they've brought it into the church. And Paul makes this first distinction of a spiritual life, is Jesus Lord. Only by the Spirit inside of you can you confess that Jesus is Lord. But on the flip side as well, how cool is it that what we say, well, how do I start this spiritual life? I don't feel very spiritual. I don't have any spiritual gifts. Have you confessed Jesus is Lord? Yes, you have gifts. Like, the Spirit is inside of you. Have you ever questioned, do I even have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Can you say that Jesus is Lord of your life? If you can say that, you have it. It's a beautiful wide door that says, come as you are in your brokenness, confess Jesus Lord. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. That qualifier is inside of you. That's good news. You kind of look at me a little strangely, and so I'm just kind of like working out where you're at. Does that make sense this morning? Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your life? A simple thought, but I think it's a challenging one. Because I think if we want to grow spiritually, we've got to get this phrase down. And so let's carry on in the text. Says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same gift. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. Notice the Trinity language. There's a Spirit that gives, there's a Lord Jesus that serves, and there are a variety of activities, but it is the same Father God who empowers them all in everyone. My second point today, there is an attitude that we have towards demanding gifts. There is an attitude towards desiring gifts. The emphasis is not on the variety of gifts, notice in the text, but the Spirit. The Trinity distributes the gifts. Now, this word gifts is the word charisma, or charisma. And it's a beautiful, beautiful word. But because of our demanding gifts, because of our achievement culture that we live in, we understand the language of gift but we do not live in the culture where it is most pure. So think back with me when you celebrate. Remember when you have a birthday celebration, or maybe you've just got that job promotion that you like, or maybe for some in the room, or you know someone, we've got summer, so it's all everyone's graduating high school, for one, or they're graduating college. And what are we doing? We are celebrating. We are celebrating their achievement. And we have that culture of celebration. But have you ever celebrated someone just as much? And I mean like Pinterest-worthy celebration. You know what I'm talking about, the ladies in the room. All those cool, funky drinks and all that cool setup. Have you ever celebrated someone just because celebration is worthy? Have you ever just turned up? We're celebrating. The question is, oh, what are we celebrating? Them. They're just so awesome. Have you ever been to that party where we're just going to come and celebrate how awesome you are? No. And Siri has some thoughts on that as well. And so we're not in that kind of a, because we have this attitude of if you do good, you get more. We celebrate it. We compare value of gifts, right? Have you ever offered a gift to someone and then they've reciprocated that gift, but it definitely doesn't match up with the value that you gave of your gift? Been in that place? You're like, I gave this, like whatever you want to imagine, and you got back this small little thing, and you're like, do you value me? Like, that gift isn't good enough. I'm sure some of the married partners in the room have already been kind of clocking up who's been giving more or whatever. But we hold that same attitude, and you've got to think the people of Corinth had that same attitude of gifts. Demanding. They would have had this kind of celebratory, if you're worthy of it all, if you're good enough, you get the gift. And coming back to that word charisma, which actually means grace gift. It means free gift. In fact, it's even better than that. It's an abundant gift. That word charisma means that you didn't earn it. You certainly didn't deserve it, to quote Reckless Love. But you are someone that the Holy Spirit wants to move through you. You don't have the gift. This is a really good truth to understand today. Who holds your giftings that God's given you? Holy Spirit. You don't actually hold the gifts. It's the Spirit that manifests through you. For a lot of people, they define themselves by gifts. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm an apostle, or I'm prophetic, or I'm this, I'm that. And we define ourselves by the gift rather than the very Spirit that manifests through us. It means that we are all qualified for the gifts. And I love that he says that, that it empowers everyone. Not just like Johnny the pastor or some of those older people who seem really super spiritual. No, everyone's in on the game. He empowers everyone. Now, I think that's a beautiful thing that we need to understand, that you cannot earn what you already have given to you. You cannot earn more of what God has abundantly given each and every one of you. When we desire gifts, when we truly say, I did not deserve this, I come hungry. Remember that hungry mentality? Man, I'm hungry. And as a good father, like when my kids are hungry, though they don't seem to be eating so well lately, we try and force feed them at the table, right? Like, if you eat your pizza, you get ice cream. I mean, what kind of like thing is that for your kids? Can someone just tell me that, Johnny, if you eat all your food, you're going to get a dessert at the end of that? I had no problem fulfilling that role. As a child, 6'4", that's how I grew, right? Everyone's like, how'd you go? It definitely wasn't greens. It was just an abundance of food. And so I kind of live that way. I eat meals and I'm always like, so what's for desserts? Like, that's how I live. Fast, hollow legs. That's how it all works. But for us, you cannot earn what you already have. And I wonder if we change the attitude of trying to demand from God and say, man, I desire the goodness of God. Kent Hughes says this, gifts are not worked up to, but they are lived into. I'll say it again. Gifts are not worked up to, but they're lived into. When you truly understand that you are holding a gift that you didn't deserve, that is abundantly given to you, that is not empowered by you but God, when you understand that amazing gift, don't you just want to use it? I have the gift of encouragement, and I love it so much. There was just a moment on Thursday when I had met a new friend on Zoom, and I hung out with some pastors in the afternoon, and I just got to speak life over them. But I just felt way more energized than any of the words I ever gave to them. You ever found that? When you give something, that you just feel way more blessed than probably the person did receiving the word. Like, I was desiring the gift of what's inside of me. And I honestly believe my testimony is that I literally have the gift of encouragement, and that's it. That's what I honestly believe. So then I went into worshiping, encouraging people to worship, right? And then I moved into pastoring, and all I'm doing is just encouraging you. Like, that's my gift. That's all I've got, baby. Like, nothing else. Like, this is me. But God says, I see you living into that gift of encouragement. I'm just going to move and increase and increase and increase. I'm a one-trick pony, but desire shifts that, and it looks like, whoa, you've got a ton. Nope. Just really good at encouraging, really intentional. I pastor with encouraging. And so I wonder, what is the one thing that God maybe has given you today? That maybe God uniquely has gifted you? Because when you desire a gift, rather than try and demand it, there's a whole shift of mindset that we bring in and through all of that. Let's carry on. Just the final line. We're just doing to verse 7 today, so don't worry, we're landing here. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Again, Paul wants to alliterate, it's not about you. It's about the gift of the Spirit that wants to manifest through you. Like today, we see people manifest. The Spirit empowers them in that moment to speak a word, to pray, and that's all because the Spirit's goodness. We believe that the Spirit dwells with us, and actually it gets more exciting when a body or community with different gifts come together to edify, to encourage, and we need reminded, right? Like, I love being in church. I grew up in church, and I can't understand why people don't make this a priority, because I'm a pastor, and I'm in this world every single day, yet I struggle. I don't know how you do it. Like, where you have so many other things pulling on your heart and making this space a priority to be an encouragement, to activate your gifts. Man, can we evaluate, are you hungry today? Because if you're not desiring the spiritual life, this will look like a chore. If you're demanding a spiritual life, Sundays look like a chore. But if you're desiring spirituality, man, what do I get to give today? Like, who can I be an encouragement to today? Like, what gift, God, are you going to dwell up inside of me today to be present to those around me? When we're in our workspaces, Christianity looks like a demand. Going to have to talk to Joe at the water cooler again today. Joe over there, he needs saved. Anyways, but Joe, I saw you in the corner, popped into mind. Nothing against him. I'm sure Joe feels like an American. Sorry, email. So imagine you're just like emailing someone and stuff. Man, I've really got to try and be like a good Christian, right? Better not add that silent, you know, little dig at that person. Man, I better be a good Christian. But what if you desired to be a gift in your space, that actually it just flowed out of you, that it was just a good thing that God wanted to do in and through you? What would be the difference? And so if you don't understand spiritual gifts because Jesus is Lord, right, we want to make Jesus famous. Jesus is Lord of my life. I've done nothing to deserve any of these gifts. I want to make Jesus Lord because he's that good. He is that amazing. I want to love him. If we don't understand that, if we think we have to demand gifts, if we have to earn the gifts, then when it comes to serving other people, we will completely miss the joy that it makes. See, doing something out of duty, it creates a scarcity mode. Like, I've only got so much to give because it's demanded of me to serve, which is, sorry, my final point here. There we go. Demanding service versus desiring service. When we are demanded, have you ever found that when you're burnt out, you're just like, man, I can't give anymore. I'm just spent. I wonder how much you've been living out of a demanded lifestyle rather than a desiring lifestyle. Because when you're living into who you're fully called to be, like there shouldn't be any end to you almost. I mean, obviously physical rest and things like that. But when we're moving in the Spirit, I wonder if many of us are living more in the demanding service industry of the kingdom. Have to do this. Have to serve in children's ministry, you know? Rather than desiring service. Man, I get to serve in the children's. Man, I get to give my gift to these little ones. You know that crazy teaching I had and people misled me when I was a kid? I'm going to undo all of that. I'm going to be life in that space. I'm going to give my gift to that person. Man, when I rock up to church, I'm not going to just sing the songs and kind of stand like, here, can we just get on, Johnny? It's way over time. Again, get on with it. Rather than, Holy Spirit, what can I do after the service? Who can I encourage? Who can I speak to? Who can I bring life to us? Because the challenge is, if you are not living into your gift, and this is a little soft rebuke from a pastor, and this is a challenge to me as well, you are depriving the rest of the body. To each is given a gift. And actually the body is suffering because we are not living into our gifts. So you are gifted, you are called, you are loved. Jesus says, I want to move through you because I've uniquely made you for such a time as this. Amen? We are so excited this morning. Out of that, I love Tim Keller says this, no one is merely a consumer of services, but everyone is a distributor of it. And this is, in Scripture, this is the only place where the plural is used, gifts. So it's not only a gift. Thus, the one who received such gifts does not directly perform the healings. Rather, he simply transmits the gifts. He's the delivery boy or girl who brings the gifts to others. And so just as we end our time together, remember, Paul wants to speak to a church that is demanding the spirituality. They are spiritual, but they have got it off kilter. They are demanding the things of the Spirit. And Paul is trying to say, I want you to desire the things of the Spirit. And so I just have three simple questions for you today. The first one being, and maybe you're going to find yourself in these three categories, and I just invite the prayer team, if we can just lower the lights. We're going to have some prayer ministry time over there for you if you need just some prayer today. But my first question to you, very simply and very honestly, do you desire the Holy Spirit? Like when you woke up this morning, is God on your mind? Do you desire to know the Holy Spirit? Because that's the starting place for us all, right? Maybe we desire our house more. Maybe we desire our car. Maybe we even desire our children more than the Holy Spirit. And if we want to transform all in this world, if we want to bring life to this world, we need transformation. We need to desire the Holy Spirit. Can you confess that Jesus is Lord? My second question, why do you want the Holy Spirit? Why do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Is it the nice fuzzies? Or is it for the common good? Do you seek the spiritual gifts just for yourself, or do you want to bless the community? Number three, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in and through you in your life? What gift can you bring to the community? So first off, do you desire the Holy Spirit? Why do you want the Holy Spirit? And what does the Spirit want to do with you through today? Let's pray. Father, we